It is somewhat strange for me to refer to my former student as Dr. Jeremy Murata, but it's a privilege and an honor to be able to be invited to be here. I thank you so much. And I am just so thrilled today. I don't know. I just want to spend some time just talking about. There are so many people that I've had that have come across my life here. You know, I not only was able to be a Bible teacher for Jeremy, but for Oliver and for Ryan and Oliver's dear wife over here. Is there anybody else here I'm missing? I don't know. But then I understand there's Dr. Jason Salagubang. He sometimes ministers here. I can tell you stories about him. But I'll leave that blank. And then I was just so thrilled to see, I just have to call him, my dear, wonderful friend, Michael Muter. Saw him, he's sitting right there, he's smiling. I don't think he sat that close in the classroom. But, you know, just to see Michael. And it's just such a joy. You know, I was thinking, I said this in the first service, it's just as a teacher, you know, you have all these different students, and you have to wonder about them sometimes. Because they're in your classroom, you say, you know, I don't know what's going to become of this person. Where are they going to go with them in life? And who knows? And it's just so cool to see the journey that they have made and the successes that they have achieved through life. It thrills my heart. I can sit there and just talk all day about that. And then to have Elder and Mrs. Jenks here, I was able to teach there. I'm going from coast to coast. Jeremy and Michael and others, Glendale Academy in California, and then Elder Jakes and Mrs. Jakes' daughter. And I think I had your son. I think I did. But to have them at Spencerville Academy over here in Maryland, it's just so cool to be able to have you here. And then the Maradas and the De Guzmans and others who have been so supportive when I began teaching. And it thrills my heart to see you all again. It's been way too long. Now, I was thinking of Jeremy's journey through ministry and how his journey is somewhat unique when it comes down to being ordained. It's not often that you see a director of music be as a pastor and doing that, but when you really think about that, you know, you look in the Bible, music was so important for worship. And in fact, music really says, it hits a whole new aspect. You can come to church and maybe the sermon is not what you need, it's the songs that are being sung, the hymns that are being sung that will move you to make a change in your life. And so music is extremely important. And so his journey to ordination has been a unique one. Like mine is, I don't know if what they do in Florida Conference or if this is a part of it, but 35 years ago in Southern California Conference, the conference secretary, Lorenzo Patey, had the foresight to understand the importance of Bible teachers. And he saw them as just as important as a church minister. And so he came to me and he put forth the concept that he was going to put me on an ordination track as a Bible teacher. And so that is what happened. And I still remember my ordination. And I don't know if, were you in the choir, Oliver, back then? Because you guys, I don't know, mine was 1992. And I know Glendale Adventist Academy Choir was at my ordination. And so I don't, you know, maybe you were involved in it. I don't think you were. I don't, depend on what time of the year it was. But you don't remember either, huh? Oh, well. I guess that was exciting for you at the time. But anyway, you know, my journey to ordination was somewhat unique as well, and the Lord has blessed through the 30-some years of ministry that I was able to have, being both as a Bible teacher in three different academies and a church pastor in a number of different districts. I have a challenge this morning, and the challenge is somewhat based on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, if that we can begin our journey there. It says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This sermon, this message, was built for this special occasion, for Jeremy's ordination. But it is a sermon that I would like to see applied by everyone who comes here. And so as we walk through this message, I would like each one of us to be able to take the principles that are going to be expressed and to have them worked out in your own personal life. Because the Bible is very clear from Peter that we are all a royal priesthood. We are all a holy nation. All of us in this room have been called by God to minister to the world around us, to our family, to our friends, to our classmates, co-workers, our neighborhood. We have all been called into ministry in some form or fashion. And so I'm praying that this message will apply to each and every one of us who are here. Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, as he is expressing himself through the Apostle John, says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." The heart, or the door, should I say, the door that Jesus is speaking about is our hearts. He is standing at each person's private door, and he is knocking, and he is speaking, because it says if they hear his voice, he is desiring to come into each one of our hearts. He's desiring to enter into each one of our lives. And when he says, "I will sup with you," or "I will sup with him," you know, in the Middle East, sitting down for a dinner is extremely important. And so sitting and eating with someone is intimate. It implies an intimate relationship. And so what Jesus is saying here to all of us is that he is desiring to enter into our personal lives. And he wants to spend an intimate amount of time with us, not just for a short period of time, but a lifetime. All we have to do is open the door. And so it is my desire through this message that your hearts will be open, the door will be open, and that Christ will come in. I have always been a strong believer in the fact that when I come to church, I do not want to leave the same as when I came. Because if I leave the same when I first came in, then what use was that time? For what purpose was that time? So we should never leave here the same. And with that being said, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you that Jesus is knocking at our door, and even now he is requesting to come into our lives, to enter into our hearts, that we will be open to listen and to live according to his word. And so, Lord, guide us as we go through this message. I ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is the second time that Jeremy is listening to this, also the choir, maybe someone else. So I hope it doesn't bother you that you got to go through this again. There was a principle in my classroom, was that if I have to repeat something, you better write it down. Because there's a very good chance it's going to show up sometime later in a special event. I call them special events. And as an exam or something, or a quiz or something. So you're getting this two times. Hopefully, it will somewhat sink in. There won't be a quiz afterwards. The title is, It's About Time, 3.0. The 3.0 is simply for the following reason. It's the third edition of a sermon that I have developed a number of months or even a year ago. And it just has progressed and then grown into a different direction each time. But you know, the word time is extremely important. Because really, though we use the phrase, it's about time, for a completely different purpose, life is really about time. It's all about time. In fact, the definition for time is, from the beginning of the universe to the present day, time is one of the few things we regard as regular and unchanging. Unless you're dealing with Einstein's special theory of relativity, where the clocks operate differently at the higher you go and the faster you go, and it's way beyond my pay grade. But time works by measuring periods between the past, the present, and future. Time is duration, and it affects every aspect of human existence. Therefore, we use clocks as benchmarks to indicate the passage of time. And we see time pass as we age and as we experience change in our life. But we also use different types of words to mark out various time frames, time periods. The most common one that I'll start with is the year. You know, a year representing the Earth's orbit around the sun. But we have expanded that into various different ways. We 10 years is a decade, 100 years is a century, 1,000 years is a millennium. And then we work backwards. Also, from a year, we have months, which represent the time frame from one new moon to another new moon. And then we have the week that God has established for us as a reminder of who He is and why the Sabbath is so important. It reminds us of who the Creator is. In fact, I preached the sermon specifically dealing with all of this, and one of my church members reminded me, he says, you know, really, the Sabbath is about keeping our lives organized. If it wasn't for the Sabbath, we might not have very organized lives. Then we have the day representing the rotation of the earth on its axis. And then we have taken the day and put it down to hours, minutes, and seconds, and then even into fractions of time. Now, you may say, where is this all going? But you understand something. Time is precious to God. He talks about how every moment is important. Notice the words that Moses wrote in Psalms 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days. Think about that. We have to be taught. We have to be educated in that. Otherwise, how much? We'll just waste our time, won't we? But teach us to number. Teach us to count our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This verse is a prayer for God to instruct us as His people to be aware of the brevity of life. And that was the 2.0 part of my sermon, because life is short. This teaches us the brevity of life and to help us to gain meaning out of our existence. You know, this is important because each moment of the day, we are making a decision. We are making a choice. You're making a choice just sitting there. You're choosing how to think, what to think about. Your brains could be going in all kinds of directions. All the choices that we make will have eternal consequences. But I want to share with you another word about time. And it's a dangerous word. More dangerous than we think about. It's called tomorrow. We're familiar with it. All of us have tomorrow. Or at least we all know about tomorrow. Let me put it that way. What is tomorrow? Well, tomorrow's the day after today. That's what tomorrow is. Now, you may wonder, well, why is that so dangerous? Well, it's dangerous because I'll start it this way. When today turns into tomorrow, then tomorrow becomes today, and then we have another tomorrow. And what makes this so dangerous is that tomorrow seems to just keep coming. We don't think about it. There's always going to be a tomorrow. There's an infinite amount of tomorrows as far as most of us are concerned, especially when we are young. Now, maybe for those of us who are older, we realize if we wake up tomorrow, that is a blessing. You know, we sense the importance of today and maybe a tomorrow. You know, we use the word tomorrow so frequently. If I don't get it done today, I'll do it tomorrow. If I don't see the person today, I'll see them tomorrow. If I can't speak with the person today, I'll speak with them tomorrow. Garth Brooks, 35 years ago, and that's hard for me to believe that, but 35 years ago, Garth Brooks wrote a song, "What If Tomorrow Never Comes?" Jeremy and the rest of us, if you knew tomorrow would not come, how would that change your life? How would that change your ministry? I use this as an example. My dear wife here has been doing Bible studies with a neighbor for weeks, months. And as she would go through these Bible studies, at the end she would, you know, when you're doing that in ministry, you're calling a person to come to an acceptance of what is being taught, to accept the Lord into their life. And each time, you know, Sharon would, you know, almost plead with her, right? He would plead with her to change the way she is going, the life that she is living. And each time she thought, she would say, well, that was interesting, right? See, that was an interesting study. But she was happy with where she was. And just didn't seem to be going in the right direction. And so Monday evening of this past week, my wife gets a phone call that our neighbor was killed in a car accident. It took us both by surprise. Tomorrow will never come. The opportunity to accept the Lord into a life did not happen. And her husband is not expected to live more than a day or two. And it's not that this woman did not know about Seventh-day Adventists. She had experience in her past with Seventh-day Adventists. You will notice in Jesus' interactions with people, you will notice within his teachings that he never, ever would tell people to think about it. He would never deal with the fact that I'll get back with you later. Well, we can talk about this tomorrow. The word of God is clear. It says today, which is the most important time word. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And so Jeremy, as a minister, you are to keep this before the people. Today is the opportunity that they have. I'd like us just to focus on a few points found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And as the text is going up, I would like to just share with you the background. The background to these texts is during the time frame of a great deal of persecution and suffering within the Christian church. They are going through a hard time. And Peter is writing to them about, in the midst of all of this, their struggles. And he's trying to encourage them. And he talks about suffering. In fact, the book of Peter has mentioned suffering more times than any other book, I believe, in the New Testament. I can't speak for the Bible. And so in verse 7, Peter says this, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto what?" Boy, you're weak on that one, because there's a reason why. Watch unto what? Watch unto prayer. I want you to remember that word. But let's focus on the fact he says the end of all things. Now, in the King James, it indicates that this word is a supplied word. It wasn't in the original manuscript. And so Peter was just basically saying the end of all. I could put time in there, the end of all time. The point that Peter is trying to make is that the end of all things is at hand. It is imminent. Now, people struggle with that because he wrote this before 100 AD, some 2,000 years ago. Now, your idea of being at hand and near or whatever is a lot different than probably what Peter's was. And so we're thinking, well, you know, how can the end be so, how can he say this? It's 2,000 years later. His words can't be true. But you have to understand how it was used in the first century. The end of all things. This is the final. It has nothing to do with being short. It has to deal with the final aspect of God's plan of salvation. And that it is about ready to come to a close. We are in the closing frame of God's salvation. And that closing frame can end at any moment. And so he's letting his people know that. I'll illustrate it this way that it makes sense to us. I think here in Florida, you have a lot of hurricanes. Now, we don't get many in West Virginia, you know, but I guess Debbie decided to come up our direction. And so Debbie dumped about 7 inches in 24 hours and just kind of made a mess of all things. The river in front of our home, which was dry because we were in a drought, nothing but stones, in 24 hours, the river's not just up, but it's overflowing and moving towards the road in front of our house. And it's just dumping all kinds of water on us. Well, in Florida, you have what is called hurricane fatigue. How many have had it? Hurricane fatigue. Colorado State University is known as a notable forecaster of hurricane activity, which I think is interesting there in Colorado. But anyway, this is what they've said. Hurricane fatigue is a form of emotional exhaustion that can reshape how people make choices regarding their preparation. Hurricane fatigue is a close cousin to complacency. In other words, a feeling of security, often unaware of potential danger, and a cousin to apathy, which is a lack of interest or concern and indifference. I guess, as I understand it, because hurricanes are forecasted so many times and as being going to be this strength or that strength, and when they end up coming, they don't produce what everybody said they're going to produce. And so each time a hurricane is predicted, people are like, you know, whatever. You become apathetic to it. You become complacent. And I'd like to submit the fact that I think many of us have what I call end of all things fatigue. I see this more often in our church than ever. We are Seventh-day Adventists. The word Adventist means what? Second coming. We are strong believers in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. We don't believe it to be a fantasy. We don't believe it to be something that's just way, way out in the future. We believe that Jesus is coming, and when he says soon, he's going to come. Soon. But I think so many of us have gotten to the point where, and we've been preaching this well over 150 years. You know, we hear it all the time, and so we become tired, and we become complacent. Now, if you understand the context that that Peter uses in 2 Peter, and let's go ahead to that text. I think this is the place. Yes. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Notice what Peter says. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? I think Peter's talking to us. He's seeing us. He says, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I mean, nothing's going to change. But notice where Peter goes with this. For this they willingly are ignorant. Willingly ignorant. They are choosing not to believe, willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. You see, when Moses preached about a flood, most people said it's not going to happen. It will never happen. It cannot happen. I'll share this example. I didn't do it in the first service. There was a young man that Sharon was talking to, and they were discussing the second coming of Jesus and how it can't be soon, because the Bible says that all nations, everybody's going to hear about the second coming of Christ before he comes, right? When the gospel is preached to what? The whole world. And he was talking about the fact that, you know, there are so many millions of people who have never heard of Christ. It's going to take forever. And Sharon said something I thought was quite right. And that was simply this. How fast did COVID move? You know, COVID moved really fast. So we may get complacent in thinking that, you know what, it's going to take hundreds, if not thousands, of years before Christ comes. Then we're getting into dangerous territory about tomorrow. My dear brother and fellow pastor, your ministry must stay focused on who we are. And we are never to lose sight of our mission, of who we are and what we are all about. And that mission must always be kept before the people. We do not want to come up with fatigue. You know, when you look at the early Adventists and their music in your area, their focus was clear. Jesus is coming again. And we must be ready for that fact. And so Peter says, this is what's going to happen. Therefore, how should you live? How should you minister with this in mind? And he says, be sober and watch unto prayer. The word sober there means serious. It means clear-headed. It means free from confusion. Your ministry must be clear-headed. It must be without any type of confusion, because we're living in a confused world. Amen. There's so many people, they have no idea what's going on out there. And we do. We need to be clear. And I forgot something. You know, when Peter said these words, keep in mind that he is saying almost the same words that Jesus spoke back in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he asked Peter to watch and pray. You know, and what was Peter doing? He was sleeping with the rest of them. You can't sleep, Jeremy. Ministry's not a time to sleep, buddy. You're going to have to be wide-eyed and bushy-tailed every moment of the day. But he says to watch and pray, and I want you to pay attention to pray for the following reason. A reputable study has found that the average Christian, that's you and me in this room, the average Christian prays 45 seconds a day. And that's usually over a meal. Think about your prayer life. 45 seconds a day. Another study, unrelated to that study, says that the average conservative Christian prays only 6 hours in a year. While they will spend 90 hours shopping, 100 hours in sporting events, and 120 hours in vacation. 6 hours praying. In fact, I believe it was a Pew report that said that 16% of pastors are satisfied with their prayer life. That's 84% of pastors who do not really pray. You want to have a successful ministry? It must be built on the foundation of a solid prayer life. If you and I are going to be solid in our ministries, we must have a solid prayer life. And Jeremy, as the pastor of music, and as I said before, it's probably the most important, it can be the most important event in a church service, you better be praying, brother. Praying as you develop a music ministry within this church. Your choir needs to spend time in prayer. Your musicians must spend time in prayer, because their ministry is going to reach the very depths and the emotional aspect of a person's life. That is extremely important. Notice verse 8 says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all things, and the word above all means all, right? Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I may be running a little longer than you are normal. Sorry. I'm only going to be here this week, so. It's not like I'm coming back next week. You have to understand, I come from the old school. I went to Oakwood College. That's where I learned to preach, and here's what I get for going there. I just knocked myself right out of my notes. But anyway, above all things, in other words, I must focus on the word fervent. It's a Greek word that's used for athletes. It's sometimes used for horses as well, as they are stretching for the finish line. It means holding nothing back. You're not holding anything back. You are stretching with every mean muscle and fiber of your body. You are stretching. It just reminds me of the Olympics and the 100-meter dash. Or it's not a dash, it's a run. 100 meters is a long ways for me. But, you know, as they are coming, anybody see it? It's one of the closest races in history. And it was decided by hundreds of thousands of a second. And the reason Noah Lyles won is because he stretched his chest across that line just a fraction of a second before anybody else. He gave everything he could to win that race. And this is what Peter is saying. Our love should be. It should be of such a nature. It should be above everything that we are going to stretch with everything that we have to express the love of God to those around us. This is where the first church in Revelation went wrong. They were a busy church. They had a lot of ministries going on. They did many wonderful works. But what did God say? They had lost their first love, that fervent love. They weren't stretching it beyond. And so, Jeremy, stretch your ministry beyond, beyond, and beyond, because it will cover a multitude of sins. Now, that he's quoting Proverbs there, but that word cover does not mean you overlook wrongs. Doesn't mean you overlook sin. But it also doesn't mean that you expose sin as well. What Peter is saying when he says it will cover a multitude of sins, he is talking about forgiveness and redeeming someone's life. Your job as a pastor is to show people redeeming love, forgiving love to those around us. And understand, he's talking to the church. Okay, let me move on. I'll move on as quickly as I can here. Hospitality, do it without grudging. This is found in verse 9. And I won't read it, I'll just deal with what's important. Hospitality, we get the word hospital from there. It means loving the stranger. And Peter says it must be done with the right attitude. There was a lady who helped people, a wealthy lady. She would go around helping people. Maybe Michael remember when I brought this up in class. I know you don't. But the point being is that there was a lady who helped people, and every time she helped them, they would be good, but she would always tell them hurtful things, like, maybe you should have done this, or maybe you should have not done that, and, you know, while she's helping them, and nobody felt good after she left. They didn't like her help. We shouldn't be that type of a person. Our help should be one that people feel good about afterwards. In Albania, everybody, doesn't matter how rich or poor you are, you always have a private stash to keep in your house in case a stranger or somebody comes by. And they have a motto in Albania that goes like this: an Albanian home belongs to God and guests. And that's the way we should be as Christians, because we have been given a wonderful gift. This is found in verse 10. And I want to focus on the word, if you go to verse 10, focus on the word manifold. He talks about manifold as good stewards of a manifold grace of God. The gifts that all of us have been given are important. God's not talking about the size of the gift. He talks about the gift that you have been given, no matter how small. And when you think of the word manifold, she talked about fast cars. You know, when you think of manifold, that's what I think about. I think about an engine, intake manifold, exhaust manifold. Manifold in the Anglo-Saxon means one into many. In other words, one pipe goes into many different pipes. The word manifold means diverse. It is important to know that the gift that God has given you, and I've already chastised you a little bit this morning, so I'm not going to do it now. But the idea is that ministry, the gift that you have been given, God can use in so many different directions and be so diverse with it. And don't be afraid of that. Wherever you're called to, whether it's a church of 1,000 or whether it's a church of 5, which I've had, the gift that you have given, God can expand it beyond your imagination. And there's gifts are to be used, verse 11, as oracles of God. You are to speak as the oracles of God. In your ministry and in all our ministries, there is no room for your own words. No room for your opinions, no room for your desires, no room for your personal ambition. There is no room for pride. There is no room for judging. Your ministry is to be God-focused and God-directed. And he is the one who gets the glory. As Johann Sebastian Bach, and I'm going to say it again, and you must remember this, quote, "All music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not mentioned, there is no real music, but only devilish humbug," unquote. Remember that. I close with this story. It's a story of a French city that had a statue of Jesus that was destroyed during World War II. And after the destruction and after the war, they went about trying to collect all the pieces of that statue of Jesus. Jesus was important. And they came back and they started putting the statue back together. But the pieces that they could not find were the hands. You know, the hands that had the scars of Jesus and his crucifixion. They could not find those. And so the statue stood with no hands. And then someone later took a plaque and put it underneath the statue that said this, "He has no hands but ours." We are Jesus' hands on this planet. You, as a minister, are Jesus' hands. All of us should remember that. Let's pray. Father, guide us as we move into another aspect of our lives. I pray, dear Lord, that you will give us guidance today. Direct our future. Direct Jeremy's future. And that, Lord, you will give him the courage, the strength, and the spiritual foresight that he will need, because he will need it. We live in a confused world, and we need to speak with clarity and clear-mindedness. We need to speak the truth of your word. And so, Lord, may he do so. May all of us be that light to minister to those around us in the same manner, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.